We turn in our reading from the Word of God to the book of Colossians. We're going to begin to read it, chapter 1, verse 18. Just as Paul did in his letter to the Ephesian church, so here in verse 9 of the first chapter, he tells them that he does not cease to pray for them. And his prayer is the desire that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that spiritual understanding is of the Father. So he wants them also to be given, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. The Father who in verse 13 has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that dear Son is the he of verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, which is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We stop in our reading there. I want you to notice in the 18th verse of the first chapter, Christ is identified as the head of the body, the church. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then again in verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 10, and ye are complete in him, who's not only the head of the body, but who is also the head of all principality and power. That's his universal headship over the whole world. And now verse 19 of chapter 2. Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands — joints would be bone joints and bands are ligaments. One more time. He's the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together — they're supported and knit together, held together — increaseth with the increase of God. He's the head, and all the members are held together and supported by him. We use this passage and others that we're going to be referencing in the course of the sermon as the foundation, the biblical foundation, for what we find in the question and answer 54 of Lord's Day 21. The first question and answer of Lord's Day 21. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. We speak of the church as an organism and as an institute. What we see here is the institute of the church. It's a local congregation. It's visible. It's unique among the creations of the world because the instituted church, each instituted church, is a microcosm of the organic, the organism of the church. So we have in each local congregation the headship of Christ in the office bearers, and we have the body in all the members. The local instituted church, that's the institute. To that, we're called to join ourselves. But there's also the organism of the church. When we confess our faith in the Holy Catholic Church, then the emphasis is on the organism. And that is something that's spiritual. That's why we believe. It's an object of our faith. It's not visible. And if you will, it consists of all of the elect, with Jesus as the head, as they exist in the mind of God. A very real existence. It's a reality. Because it's in God's mind. It's real. But the picture of it that we see on earth is in the local instituted church. Whereas, as we said, we are bound to join ourselves to the local institute of church, God makes people members of the institute, and he does that in election, I'm sorry, of the organism, and he does that in election. By election, he puts whom he will into that organism, that body of which Christ is the head. We confess our faith in the organism of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. We look at that glorious organism first. Every member, all the elect, are in such a relationship with Jesus that it is, now, there's the picture, he's the head, we're the body, but it's also this, that it's he's the heart. And the life of the heart flows into every member. Now, every member of the human body is so different from the other members. So, in the organism of Jesus Christ, every member is different. You don't want them to be uniformed, identical. If everything was a finger, then you'd miss out on the life of the body. But the life of Jesus Christ, the same life, the one life, is in all the members. My finger doesn't have a different life than my kidney. It's the same life. So in the body of Jesus Christ, a living organism, every member has the common life, and the members are put together in an amazing way that they all depend on each other, that each depends on all the other members. Especially this is true of the internal organs. If one of them would fail, the liver, then all the rest of the members would die. The little toe on my right foot needs the liver to live. Strange figure, but that's the reality that God puts us together. We don't often think of it. Maybe sometimes we don't even like it. I need that member. We're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, one whole. Now, as far as that organism is concerned, there's a part of those elect that have their souls already in glory. There's a part of that organism, that real body for which Christ died, that has not yet even been conceived. And there's a part of that body of Jesus Christ that's here living on earth. And we use the words, the church triumphant, they're already glorified in heaven. The church latent, or the church at rest, the church that's not conceived yet, and yet they're real, they're a part, because they're in the reality of the mind of God. And then there's the church militant, the church that's still fighting, the church that's at war here on earth. The church militant is also an object of our faith. Because, now don't just think of this congregation or of our denomination, but think of that which calls itself church and is Christian church, the Christian church. They believe in Jesus Christ. There's a variety, a vast range of them. But in them, there are professing believers that are not among the elect. Now, our calling isn't to pick out the elect. Our calling is not to figure out who's born again. Our calling, set forth in the Canons of Dort, 15th article of the 3rd and 4th head, is that if they make an external profession of faith and they live a life that's regulated by that, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to speak and judge of them in the most favorable manner, because the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. Jesus is the head of that glorious organism. He is the source of the life that is in every member. There's a beautiful passage that many of you have memorized. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says it for every member. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, and here it is, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is alive in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave, or literally gave up himself for me. Very personal. So the relationship that Jesus establishes with us is one that is extremely close. So close that, at the risk of vain repetition, when God looks at Jesus, he sees every member that's been given to him. And when God looks at any one of you, elect children of God, he sees Jesus. So close, we are constantly in him. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If only we could remember that all the time. Now again, it's not just Christ to us, but the scripture is bold to say in Ephesians 1 that the body is the fullness of him. He fills all in all, the last verse of Ephesians 1. But the body is the fullness of him. So intimate is that relationship that the head is incomplete without the body. A person is not a shepherd unless you see the sheep. The vine needs the branches to be a vine. The groom is nothing without the bride. Christ and the church. Jesus living in us is so that he fills us. Our being in him means that we fill, or better understood, we complete him. It is the highest honor of the church to be in Christ. The highest honor of any member is that I am united to Jesus Christ, not periodically, not when I think about it, but I am united to him in every little part of my life, in every moment. In every second, in every part of every second, I'm united to him. He considers himself complete because of us. Now, a little perspective that the scriptures place about that relationship, what we do for him, is that the Apostle Paul here in verse 24 says, I rejoice now in my sufferings for you. And then he adds this. I don't know if you caught it when we read it. I, in my suffering, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Christ suffered. The sufferings of Jesus can be seen in two vials. One vial is the vial of his suffering of atonement. His blood is the only blood that fills that vial, and he filled it. There's no room for any other of our sufferings or afflictions that atones. Christ's suffering alone atones. His blood fills that vial. But there is in the will of God another vial. A vial of the sufferings of Jesus at the hands of the ungodly and the trials and afflictions that God wills that fall upon Christ in this life. Christ filled a part of that vial. But the apostle says, my sufferings for you, my being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that also fills. There's something that's left behind that my sufferings take place of. And the scriptures show that in other places as well. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus stopped Paul, or Saul at that time, on the road to Damascus. Remember what Jesus said to Paul? He said, Paul asked, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul never set a hand on Jesus. He might not even have been in Jerusalem, still in Tarsus when Jesus lived and died. But Jesus said, when you persecute one of mine, you're persecuting me. And it's not a false, I take it personally. It's the reality of the relationship, so tight, so close. In 2 Corinthians, we've got another reference, a couple of other references to that. In the first chapter, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In the fourth chapter, verses 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our glorious, in our mortal flesh. There's a relationship so tight, we often forget it and miss it. But the glorious organism has this, that the oneness of the body, the unity of the body, is so vital and important. The head to all the members, and all the members to the head and to each other. We say of that church that it is a, I believe a, or the. There's only one. Only one. And so important is that unity of the body that after the apostle finishes the doctrinal part of the book of Ephesus, of Ephesians, he then says to them all sorts of practical things, three chapters of that. But the first 16 verses of chapter 4 are dealing with the unity of the body. Endeavor, literally, put forth every effort, not to make, he makes the unity, but to guard that unity. Titus 3 verse 10, those who are schismatic, the King James says the word heretic, but that word heretic, as it's translated, literally means to divide. Heresy, false doctrine, divides. Grudges, divide. Ignore, divides. Not caring, not praying for, divides. So Titus 3:10, Paul says to Titus, you admonish them once, maybe twice, but after that, you reject them if they're going to divide the body of Jesus Christ. Colossians, same thing. Emphasis is on the unity of the body. 1 Corinthians, first thing he hits among all the errors is those who say, I have Paul, I have Paulus, I'm of this camp, I'm of that camp, I belong to Reverend. No, I follow Reverend. Endeavor with every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a Catholic. It's deliberately and purposefully made up of all different kinds of parts. It's a universal church. And it's diverse. He doesn't want us all wearing the same uniform. You can't put the same uniform on every part of your body. There's a coat that goes, or a shirt that goes on the top, and there's pants that go on the bottom. They're supposed to be different. And yet we're one. A, Catholic, holy, holy, holy. God, Christ, and church. Because he dwells in us, and he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but he dwells in us, and he is the one in whom we are to see ourselves as holy. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, etc. Holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Apostolic means that we are rooted on the foundation of the teachings of the apostles, what they taught. As the disciples of Christ who were sent out, that foundation is the foundation of the church with which Christ is the head. It is a glorious organism. That church is very gloriously gathered, defended, and preserved by the head, Jesus Christ. He does that work. He doesn't have to do it anymore on the church triumphant. He will do it on the church that's at rest, the church latent. He does that on the church militant. He knows, we don't know, the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us, but they're known to him. He knows who the elect are. He knows everyone for whom he died. And it's those that he defends, that he gathers, defends, and preserves. He does it. One of the most clear proofs for that is found in the very last verse of Acts chapter 2, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The Lord added. He performs that work of drawing them. He does that by his Spirit and Word. He gathers them and he defends them. He keeps them in his body. He does that by setting forth before them the truth of God's Word. It's by the means of that Word. How does he do that? Well, he not only gives birth to them, but he also uses his word, his voice. And that's the figure of the shepherd and the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. There's the defense. Follow me, Christ says. Listen for me. Hear my voice. If you follow me, that's the way you're going to be protected and defended. Then you won't be wandering. You're not only going to be gathered, but you're going to be defended from others. Don't listen to the siren calls of those who say they're Christ, they're false Christ. Listen to my voice. Hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. And that's the way that he preserves us. He does that in a very mighty and powerful way. 1 Peter 2:9 says, that voice has the ability to take us out of darkness into light. There's a picture of that. That every one of us, when we come to a passage of Scripture, or we hear a part of the Scripture explained, and we see it, the light goes on like we didn't before. Or we begin to appreciate that truth even better. And the wonder of it is like, how come I didn't see that before? But we see and understand, we're enlightened by the knowledge of that truth more and more. So it's by means of his Spirit and word. Very interesting that the Catechism doesn't say by his word and spirit, but by the Spirit and word. The Spirit is the power that makes the preaching of the word, or the reading of it after we've heard it preached, a powerful means to encourage, to enlighten, to guide us on our pilgrim way. We need not go through all the different passages of Scripture that talk about the place of preaching. But just remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord for help, they call on the right source, they shall be saved. But how shall they call on him unless they believe in him? And why would they call on him in whom they believe except they hear him? And how can they hear except they have a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? Romans 10, 13 through 17. There's the idea. That passage in Ephesians 4, verse 21. Jesus never left Canaan. Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, you were taught by him, you heard him. Jesus wasn't ever literally there, physically there, but he was through the sent word of the apostle, the one sent out by him to be there, who took the scriptures, opened them, and explained them. So that Acts 17, the first part, describes the normal activity, as was his custom, to enter into the synagogues of the churches, church, of the cities that had synagogues. And he took the Old Testament writings and he said, here they are. And he explained them, disputing and expounding. And then he applied them to them and their life. And that's how the sheep heard the shepherd. That's how the members of the body saw their head. And when that happens, then they gather together. And that's that gathering together of those sheep who hear it is what's called the church. Again, Acts 2, verse 47. The Lord added daily the ones being saved, but he added them to this. The Lord added to the church the ones being saved. That's not Christ adding to the organism. That organism has all of the members by virtue of election. When Jesus was adding to the church, he was adding to the local Christian church in Jerusalem. Just as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Ephesus, Colossae, the church of Laodicea, the church in Smyrna, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Local congregations instituted only by the electing of office bearers. So when a new congregation is organized, in that worship service or that part of the worship services where the congregation is instituted, all it takes is this: one, a reading of the names of those who are members, a motion to receive them, and then now we're going to elect elders and then deacons. We install them according to the form. There, now we're finished. The church institute is formed just with the electing of those who represent the head, the office bearers, the elders, and the deacons. You don't even need a minister to have a church. Elders, deacons, they represent the head. When that church is organized as an institute, then its calling is to preach/teach the pure doctrines of the gospel. The pure doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in Him. They further do that by properly administering the sacraments as God admonishes and calls us to do. The two sacraments, properly administered, and with the proper exercise of Christian discipline. Those are the three marks: the pure doctrines of the gospel preached, the correct administration of the sacraments, and the proper exercise of Christian discipline. Those are the ways, the marks, which help us to identify the local congregation that is true. The local congregation, the instituted true church, does not ever manifest the marks perfectly, sinlessly. That waits to heaven. And because all the members still are saints who still sin. Saints, but who still sin. So the word pure goes with the doctrines of the gospel, not with preaching. Because something that's pure is 100% perfect. The doctrines are perfect. The preaching is not always as consistent as it ought to be, or as clear all the time as it ought to be and can be. But still there, Christ uses weak means to fulfill his will. He chooses the base, the lowly, that all the glory may go to him and never to any human. A glorious organism, a glorious gathering, defending, and preserving, with four glorious implications. The first implication is the ones being saved are made to be a part of the instituted church. John Calvin said, if you want to identify God as your father, then you ought to identify the church as your mother. The relationship that we have to the church is that it is through the church that Christ and all of his benefits are communicated to us. That's the beauty of the instituted catechism classes. As those children who stood up here last night and they sang so beautifully, but they sang what they memorized. But every one of us knows that there's a process from just spitting out words we recite and we've memorized to that coming to that confession of Galatians 2:20. I live. Christ liveth in me. And it's the preaching in the catechism room and here. That's why we have children here that God uses to bring that which we've memorized into the heart. And we say increasingly, I believe. Christ and I are one. Second implication. The church and her members must live in the consciousness of their total dependence on Christ the head. Colossians 2 verse 10, we recited before. Well, 9 is, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then it goes to the next verse. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in him. Apart from him, I'm nothing. Just as the branch is nothing unless it's connected to the vine. So Jesus said it. Without me, you can do nothing. I'm nothing without him. When I live in the consciousness of my dependence upon him, but also his provision for me, that's when we live in the awareness of the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. In that parable that Jesus gave in John 15, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. The husbandmen performed the work of grafting the branch into the vine. He took a dead piece of wood and he put us into Christ. Took us from Adam, united us to Christ. Now, we're in him. Nevertheless, Jesus said powerfully and more than once, abide in me. Not, well, you're in him. Abide in me. Draw from me. Live aware of your dependence upon me. Don't forget me, neglect me. Without me, you can do nothing. Cleave to me. Love me. Trust me. Embrace me. Don't let go of me in every thought, in every event and circumstance of your life. Abide in me. Then you're going to produce fruit. That's the way. Know your union with Jesus Christ. Now, our God assures us that he fulfills every need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 verse 19. So the second glorious implication is that we are to be conscious of our union and dependence to Christ. Third, in Colossians 2 verse 10, you are complete in him. And then it finishes the verse this way, which is the head of all principality and power. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's put this way. God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. We may live in this awareness, in this assurance, that on the throne of God's right hand, ruling over everything in this world, every little flake of snow that's falling, every movement of any president, any court, anything in all the land, anything in your life, Jesus Christ is head. And he's working it as he reads, unfolds the scroll of God's plan. And as he does that, he does it for the sake of his church, his body. We don't understand in the economy, in politics, how it all fits. But he does. He does. That's part of his ways are higher than our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so his ways are higher than our ways. He has control of everything, all for the sake of his church. And everything in your life is being worked and moved for your good. Everything. He is head over all for our sakes. So now, third, he not only gives us the assurance that he makes all things work together for good and freely gives us all things in Christ, but now the fourth glorious implication is this: that ability, that faith, the faith which says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, of which I am, by the grace of God, a member, a living member. I've got the life of Christ beating in me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Christ liveth in me. And that assurance of that faith that believes in the church gives us the ability to say, I am and forever. Forever. I've seen my sins of the past. I remember and I know my sinfulness now. And I know I'm not going to get rid of it until I die. But I forever shall remain a living member of that church. Grace, grace, grace. Glorious grace. That's the confession that he gives us to be able to say. Believe it. Amen. Bless thy word and work by thy spirit, Father, so that these truths ring not only true and understandable, but easily believable. Easily, because thy Spirit is that which gives us the faith to believe that thou art, and that thou art the rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. We thank thee, Father, for this word. Bless it. For Jesus' sake, amen.